Blog Talk Radio.
What's up, everybody? Today's broadcast is entitled Did Elijah and the Day of the Lord Already Come or Still Yet Future? This is the Hardcore Protest Icon. Check out my blog, hardcoreprotesticon.wordpress.com. I want to say WordSpot for some reason. Anywho, if there's any noise in the background, I do apologize. Got Shark Week going on right now. I love it. And AC. So I don't know how it sounds with you guys, but I do apologize for my first time with some noise in the background. Hopefully it doesn't affect this broadcast. Muffles it out. So anywho, when I created this link today, finished it up, Don Preston posted 15 minutes or so, after I got done making the link here. And I'm like, wow, he's talking about the same thing that I'm going to talk about here today, but a little different. I feel like I'm missing something here. Even though what I'm about to read to you, I'm kind of curious to see what he has to say about his new book or his latest book. It says here, Elijah has come, a solution to Romans 11, 25 through 27. And I want to read it now after I read his post, and it's like, when I get to do my broadcasts, I know I probably won't do this broadcast to the fullest that I like to, but I'll read some of the stuff he said here, and then I'll go into my message. It all ties in together. He says here, I wanted to let everyone know a bit about my latest book, Elijah Has Come, a Solution to Romans 11, 25 to 27. It's available on Amazon and Kindle. Also, here's a little bit of information about the book. Many scholars comment on the incredible theological significance of John the Baptizer and his role as the voice, the messenger, as Elijah. For instance, Wright says of John's call to baptism for forgiveness, and I quote, anybody inviting those who wish to do so pass through an initiatory rite of this kind was symbolically saying, here is the true Israel that is to be vindicated by Yahweh. By implication, those who did not join in had forfeited the right to be regarded as the covenant people. What John was doing must be seen and can only be seen as a prophetic renewal movement within Judaism. A renewal, however, that aimed not at renewing the existing structures, but at replacing them. That's N.T. Wright from his book, Jesus and the Victory of God, written back in 1996. Don continues on and says, let me scroll here. He goes, that John was a pivotal eschatological and revolutionary figure can scarce be denied. After all, as Hayes tells us, commenting on John's identity as the voice and the messenger in Mark 1, 1 and 3, the God of Israel was, by sending John, heralding the new Exodus and the restoration of Israel as promised in the prophets. He quoted Richard Hayes. I don't know who that is. Anywho, the fact is that in his role as Elijah, the voice and the messenger, John was the sign and the herald of, number one, the great day of the Lord, number two, the resurrection, number three, the kingdom, and number four, the restoration / salvation of Israel. So that's where I think he's going to tie in with Romans there, by the way. In other words, John's ministry was to initiate the salvation of Israel that Paul anticipated in Romans 11. His father made this abundantly clear in Luke 1:67. This sounds simple and straightforward. However, what I discovered in my research is that, unless I miss something, virtually no scholar makes the connection between John the Baptizer and Romans 11. Not Wright, not France, not McKnight, Nanos, Hayes, Dunn, Wagner, etc., etc. None comment on the relationship between John's message and Romans 11. Even Webb, who wrote a 400-page tome on John, fails to make any connection between John and Romans 1. Probably means Romans 11. So Don would have to edit that. Anywho, I'll cut it short here because I only have 30 minutes, but to read on a little bit, he says, John's message helps us identify Israel in Romans 11. It identifies the quote-unquote all Israel in Romans 11. So part of me wants to get that book like ship right now. Like I need to have it now, ship it like now. But but yeah, definitely I'll be looking at that book and just kind of seeing how Don ties that in. But that's not the aim of this broadcast today. But I wish I read the book before doing this broadcast, and then I'd be able to make more talking points from Don's book. And if you wanted to read further, then you'd have to go buy his book. So, anywho, we're going to get into scriptures here. Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. It says here, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, this is speaking of John the Baptist, by the way. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," or Elias, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verses 8 through 14. It says here, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yeah, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it," this is Elijah, "which was for to come." Malachi 4:5. That's what Jesus is pointing to. Matthew 17:10-13 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So Jesus Christ said John the Baptist was Elijah that's predicted in the past, i.e. Malachi. Okay, so based on the other underlined verses, and I'm reading this from my blog, by the way, is kind of as a guide here. Elijah came. No, not literal. We see Luke 1:17 and Jesus define Malachi 4:5-6. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Notice the scribes ask about a literal coming in verse 10, and Jesus responded that Elijah came already through John. Now, I have pictures up from commentary. Let me scroll up here from Jimmy Swagger. I got the expository Bible that he came out with years back, and also Ryrie Study Bible. And interestingly, he died this year. I think he was like 91, and I didn't realize until like the other day. And Peter Ruckman, another one, 94 years old, passed away this year. So a lot of notables, not only in the entertainment world, but you know, those of faith that are well known. And so I posted some pictures up. You can find this particular post on my website, hardcoreprotestaicon.wordpress.com. It's under Swagger and Ryrie versus the Hardcore Protest Icon. And what Jimmy Swagger has you to believe is that, and let me read directly, because this is where I don't get where he gets this. And I was never really pushed on this either, so if I don't know where I got it either when I believe like Jimmy Swagger. He says, in regards to Malachi 4, 5 through 6, he says, "The phrase, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, does not refer to the coming of John the Baptist, who only came in the spirit of Elijah. It actually refers to Elijah the prophet, who was translated about 500 years ago before the time of Malachi, and who will be sent back to the earth by the Lord in the midst of the coming great tribulation. Now, there's a lot of errors right out of the gate when you see this. And once again, in my blog, you've got to answer those three questions. I should say Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3. You have to understand those three questions. You've got to answer them by saying, is this for leading up to 70 AD, or is it kicked down 2,000 years, one big gap? And these are questions are applied to. A lot of it's circular reasoning of the day. 20th century, 21st century theologians and doom and gloom prophets will take their eschatology from the newspapers, use circular reasoning, put a bunch of formulas, and nothing happens. So what Jimmy Swagger and many others are doing, so no, he's going to be one of the two witnesses signed to Revelation chapter 11. And they like to split things up. Either they put a gap in something or split things up, saying that's a partial fulfillment, just like Acts chapter 2. Well, that was partial fulfillment when it comes to the terminology for the last days and the Spirit being poured upon people and things like that. And we're part of the later rain. Things. I mean, it's just crazy. Jesus himself said John the Baptist was Elijah. And if you receive it, he's Elijah. So let me continue to read on. You got about 20 minutes left or so. Let me scroll back down here. So to continue reading where I was at, Jimmy Swagger will have you to believe that Malachi was speaking about a real Elijah coming back as one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Mind you, in Revelation chapter 11, it doesn't state Elijah or Enoch or Moses. It just says two witnesses. So once again, with the futurist pre-trib argument, it's another assumption. It's another implicit, something implicit, that, and they're trying to blow it out of proportion. See? So continue to say, so who's right here, Jimmy Swagger or the angel in Luke 1:17, along with Jesus in Matthew 11:8-4 and 17:10-13? Well, let's look back at Malachi again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, wouldn't you agree how these two verses flow as if whoever was living in that generation would both experiencing Elijah and the day of the Lord? Now, I'm going to talk about the generation, all right? This is where people tend to, like, not use common sense. I was never pushed on this issue, but I pushed myself on this issue as I began to study it. Matthew 23, verse 36 says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Matthew 24, 34 says, verily, same thing. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And then you have to read Matthew 24 to understand what he's talking about. Same thing goes for Matthew 23 and 36. Read the entire chapter. Luke 17:25 says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now, we'll accept that and say, yeah, it happened in the first century. Jesus Christ died there. He rose again. But when it comes to this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, Matthew 24:34, and then chapter 23, verse 36, when it says the same thing, we go, oh, it's just down the road. We're going to kick the can down the road. Or when you start seeing these things, it's for that generation. No, he says it's for this generation and the generation in which he is speaking to. Funny, we believe that Christ died, buried, and rose again in that generation, but any other time Christ talks about this generation, it's really for the 21st century. The heavy circular reasoning. It's got to be us. It's got to be us. Luke 23:27-31 issues another warning. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never did suck. Shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us and to the hills cover us. Doesn't this sound like Isaiah 2, Revelation 6, which would be the sixth seal? Okay. Cover us, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now, are we to believe that when Jesus spoke to individuals, he wanted to trip them up? When he said this generation, he really meant generation 2,000 years later. So should I interpret Tim LaHaye, and I have a picture here, and I'll read the first sentence, okay? Should I interpret Tim LaHaye to mean another generation far removed from the time he wrote the book back in 1972, The Beginning of the End? Mind you, it's been 44 years since you wrote this book. It's been published. On the back of the book, it says this: the present generation of humanity on Earth is the last one. I might as well interpret him to mean another 2,000 years, if I'm going to use the futurist logic and be very honest. Well, it's been 44 years, and I'll challenge you to take 40 years, apply from 30 AD to 70 AD, or if you believe in traditionally 33 AD to 73 AD, you'll find the biggest events of all time happened during that time. You take 40 years, listen, you take 40 years from 1948 with the rebirth of Israel, you're going to hype that up, really, but not, you're going to downplay the 70 AD. So you're going to take 1948 plus 40, 1988, and a lot of hype, nothing happened. Only thing you got out of is Wing Chun and Frankie Goes to Hollywood in the 1980s. I mean, come on, guys. Now, how much time I got here? Wow, I'm actually doing really good. I want to get into signs, okay? Because I believe I established it, really, more importantly, Jesus established that John is Elijah. Jimmy Swagger will have you believe, and many others will have you, no, it's partial, and you know, he just came in the spirit, but not literally, because they're still looking for literal. Jesus said it, folks, period. Get over it. I established it. Jesus established it. Look to him. He stated it. There isn't two comings. I'm sorry. Everybody wants to either do they'll include a gap on everything, gap in the 70 weeks, gap in the Acts chapter 2, gap between Elijah and the day of the Lord, and everything's partial fulfillments. Nowhere does it say that in Scripture. Matthew 24, verse 30 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Sound familiar? Acts 2. The Holy Ghost filled up Peter, and he preached in the first chapter or book, name drop, Joel. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says it right out of the gate. He goes to Scripture, right? And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Too many people want to take the 21st century and go, well, we're in the last days. I believe we're in the last days. Peter said it in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. And he's quoting Joel, and he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Tie that in with Malachi 4, 5, and 6. You've got Elijah. The next event is the day of the Lord. Let me say it one more time. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Malachi 4, 5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. They're talking about the same thing. Elijah was John the Baptist. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that Elijah will come in two phases. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that it was a partial fulfillment. I challenge you to find me Scripture where he's coming in two phases or partial fulfillments. It's just creation of a bunch of futurists. You want to say that full preterism is the new kid on the block? What was the pre-trib dispensationalism at one time? New kids on the block, and technically they kind of are, compared to 2,000 years of different eschatological beliefs. My goodness. I established the fact that he came, and modern dispensationalists will have you to believe there's a gap. Let me tell you, they love gaps. Gaps are a great friend of the dispensationalists. They have a gap in the 70 weeks of Daniel between Elijah, the day of the Lord, last day spoken by Peter, the first chapter of Revelation where it says, these things must shortly come to pass, and the list can go on. When you remove the gap, everything else falls into place correctly. To insert a gap between Elijah's coming and the day of the Lord, then how is your heart being prepared this morning? Well, really, afternoon. I'm reading from my own blog. In Malachi's prophecy, it clearly states Elijah will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. So how is John the Baptist changing your heart this morning? Have you been baptized by John? Something to think about. He came for a particular time. You weren't there in the first century. So he came for those folks, okay? Notice that Jimmy Swagger states, as if it's a fact that one of the two witnesses indeed is Elijah. I will tell you, it's only assumed due to the fact that he never died. Show me a verse from the Bible that says Elijah will be the one of the two witnesses. Then you have to show me where he's coming in two phases. I challenge you again. And get this. When you look at Ryrie's notes here, when it came to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, he just tells everybody to go to Matthew 17, 11 through 12, in which he says this. The sequence of thought is as follows. Number one, Elijah is coming as a restorer. Malachi 4, 5. Number two, he came unrecognized in the person of John the Baptist and was killed. Number three, the Son of Man faces a like fate. Disciples seem to grasp only the first two points. And that's it. He doesn't even talk about the day of the Lord. Doesn't even touch it. Doesn't touch it, and I prove it. Malachi 4, 5 through 6 doesn't touch it. Tells you to go to Matthew 17, 11 through 12, and he just confirms that Elijah is indeed John the Baptist. Now, Mr. Ryrie, you have a gap, and he didn't address it. And so when you're studying from a Schofield, a Ryrie, a Jimmy Swagger, and many other commentary Bibles, when you really look at it from, let me go two different ways here. When you're involved in futurism, you're involved in the pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, any type of futurism there, you'll look at it obviously through that lens, and you'll find your differences and you'll have your debates amongst eschatology and futurists. All right. When you actually step out of that camp and time has went on for you and you've started, you've taken a break from all that, you've looked at other things, and you come to agree with full or partial preterism or anything that's opposite of all that, and when you go to look at these commentaries that you spent all this money on, you'll realize how bad they're off and how much assumption there is. And in some cases, they don't address the scripture properly, as the case of the late Charles Ryrie. And I don't mean disrespect towards him, and I'm not, listen, another thing too is I'm not trying to make this a salvation issue. Let me make that clear, because we have 2,000 years of eschatology history, and it's been so different. You know, for the longest time, it was historicism, then you've got amillennialism, postmillennialism, premillennialism, and a classic sense, which is different than today's. Like, for example, classic premillennialism is different than today's premillennialism. I mean, you got full, it's all over the place. So historicists, they think that the Pope is the Antichrist and a lot of the scriptures and revelations are fulfilled or still being fulfilled. So once again, I don't make this a issue of salvation where if you don't agree with me, you're going to hell, or I'm not coming across saying I'm 100% right about everything. Want to get in the scripture? Let's look in the scripture. Let's see what it says. Let's get away from tradition. I understand there's probably a lot of you out there that's pulling your hair and thinking, you know, I see this, I see that, but I just, it's hard for me to make, I should say, it's hard for me to connect the dots here. Because when you're taught and ingrained from a young age, it's hard to break from that. It really is. So, other than that, check out my blog, hardcorepressicon.wordpress.com. You can check out all this. And I've got posts on Matthew 24, slowly building on that. And just got some debates by Preston and Michael Miano. So check that out. And if you've got any questions, you know, find these guys. Go to a Don Preston. Go to a Mike Miano. These guys are better versed than I am. Research. Just get in Google, type in preterism, full preterism, partial preterism, and start looking. Start reading your Bible. Other than that, I hope you guys have a great 4th of July weekend. Be safe. Make some killer food. And next time, who knows, might have somebody to interview. God bless.